Welcome. Good morning. It's good to see you. It looks like they gave me the worst stand in the building today. This stand looks like it was hit by a car. So hopefully my Bible won't fall off of it. But I'm glad we're talking about prayer today. We are continuing our series in the Our Father. And we've titled this series, Wi-Fi God, Connecting to God Without the Wires of Religion. And we're studying the Our Father as we do this. And we've noted that the Our Father is the most recognizable prayer in the world and in history, for that matter. Chaplains, pastors, and priests have spoken these endearing words of comfort to their men on the battlefields, to their congregants in their times of great need, and to presidents, world rulers, and kings in their greatest hours of decision. Now, why such importance? Why such a focus on a prayer that's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke and then is not mentioned again, even in the workings of the early church? The reason is that it was Jesus himself who said that we are to model the way we pray after this prayer. And if you think about prayer, it is a vital part of our lives. In fact, if you polled everybody here today at the 11 o'clock service and everybody at the 1 o'clock service on the other side of the island, I would guarantee that everybody has at least one pressing need that is on their heart and their mind right now. And God has given us great avenue, great outlets for us to release our needs, but none greater than prayer. Last week, we saw how prayer starts off. It starts off with our focus on God. We don't start off with divulging our laundry list of problems because we want to jump off a cliff after we did that. Rather, we start by focusing clearly on who God is, his attributes, his goodness, his greatness. And then we arrive at a very important part of the prayer, the middle of the prayer. The part where Jesus says it's appropriate for us to come to God and to present our needs before him. How many of us, just by a show of hands, have needs today? We all do. We all have needs. And the Bible gives us great encouragement on what to do with our needs. But Jesus pinpoints how we're to pray for our needs. In fact, I think it's important to note that there is an imbalance when it comes to needs and prayer. Some people, all they do, the only time they talk to God is when they have a problem. Hey, God, it's Ray again. Yeah, this bill's due. And I know I haven't talked to you since, I think it was about 4 weeks ago when I had this other problem going on. But I'm back, and I just have this need. If you can do it, I promise I'll go to church every day. I'll read my Bible, and I'll memorize a verse. And I'll even help somebody cross the street with packages. That's one side of it. And then there's perhaps those who think that we cannot ever bring our needs to God because he's holy and he's set apart from the concerns of you and I. We cannot approach a holy God with our little affairs here on this earth. After all, there are 6 billion people on the planet. Why would God care about my needs to pay my mortgage or my rent or to take my child to the doctor, I don't have child care, or I'm new to the area and I got to get acclimated. God, why would God care about that? He's God. He created the universe. Certainly he has bigger issues to be concerned about. And listen, I'm no high roller. Why would God want to hear my prayers? I think there's an imbalance on both sides. But what we have to do is understand that it's not all just about our needs when we pray. Don't shortchange your walk with God. And don't think for a second, my friends, that God does not care about the concerns of your heart and your home right now. Don't think for a second that he is not able to know your needs over here and your needs over here at the same time. Don't think for a second that God cannot process the prayer you pray in Staten Island that somebody prays on the far side of the world in Cambodia. He's able to do it. That's the God we pray to. And that was the God, the only true and living God, that Jesus had in heart and mind. He wasn't giving this prayer to be repeated over and over again because it's some Lucky Charms type of rhyme to say. Rather, he was giving us this prayer so that we would know how to release our needs in prayer. Now, as we start off and we get into this prayer, I was thinking of how can I describe this prayer? Because it's rich with theology. You have the Holy Trinity present in this prayer, as I told you last week. First part of the prayer starts off with focusing on God, the middle Jesus Christ, and what we will study next week, the Holy Spirit. You have Jesus teaching this prayer, which gives an enormous amount of prominence to it. You have it being taught in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, which adds prominence to it. And of course, it's God's word, and it's perfect without error. But I like to think of the Our Father as being rich with theology, rich with application. And it's like it's the equivalent of eating a piece of chocolate mousse cake. Who can go for a piece of chocolate mousse cake right here? Sorry, we don't got any after service. Go out and buy it. Maybe you can bring it next week. God could convict you to bring it and save me a piece. The Our Father isn't like some stale little cookie that has no taste. It's rich with meaning, it's rich with power, and it's rich with what you need to know to walk with God. Because if you're not careful, if you hold your burdens too close, they will weigh you down and you will give up. It can happen to anyone. And so let's look at how we're to present our needs as it's told to us in the Bible. Now, I have to forewarn you if you haven't seen already. There are a couple of typos in the program, so we haven't created new words. So you'll have to maybe correct it. There's an extra C here, and there's an extra O there. But don't let that distract you. I just want to point that out so you don't email me later today and say that. But let's write this first point down in our outline, and then we'll say our memory verse together. If we are going to present our needs as God has prescribed in His Word through the Our Father, the model prayer, the chocolate mousse of prayers, if we're to do that, we have to start by doing one thing and one thing only. We need to refocus on the source of our provision, the provider, God. That's how we are to start when it comes to our needs. We're to start by focusing on who God is, and we began to set the stage last week on this great truth. Now, in order to do that, I want to ask you to participate in saying today's memory verse together. It's verse 11 of Matthew chapter 6. Let's say it together. It's right at the top. Give us this day our daily bread. That is the memory verse. I would encourage you to commit that to memory. I encourage you to commit the whole Our Father to memory if you haven't done so already. But we start by refocusing in on who God is, and that's how the Our Father actually starts off. Look what we're told in verse 9. Jesus says this in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, the converted tax collector. Now follower of Jesus Christ and eyewitness to many of the events and the workings of the life of Christ in His ministry. He records these words of Christ. It says this, in this manner, therefore pray. He just got finished in telling us how not to pray. We discussed that last week. Don't repeat this prayer over and over again. That's not how you do it. In fact, that's how most people do it. We're told by Jesus not to do it that way. So this isn't a Crossroads Church thing. This is a fact, a biblical fact. A lot of things that you and I have been shoveled in our lifetime are traditions. Nothing wrong with traditions as long as they don't contradict the Bible. If they contradict what God's holy word is saying, then we have to put that tradition to the side. It's okay. Don't worry. None of your great-great-grandparents are going to get mad at you. Be more concerned with what God thinks of what you're doing. The Bible says this through the words of Jesus, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, and we identified this last week, that God is our Father. Hallowed be your name. If you weren't here, hallowed means holy. God is set apart. His name is holy. And then verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We said last week that what's going on in heaven? Perfect submission and surrenderance to God. There's no rebellion. People are living for the glory of God, not for their own will. And so when we pray for God's rule to happen in our lives, for His will to be done, we're saying, God, I want you to reign in my life. I want you to reign in my suffering, in my shame, and I want you to reign in my sin. I want you to reign over the way that I like to do things. I want you to reign in my home and in my marriage, in raising my children, in my singleness, in my purity. I want you to reign in my bank account. I want you to reign right here in my heart, because it all begins with you. And so we start, when we go to present our needs, with focusing in who God is. God, you're my Father. I got to talk to you. God, I'm struggling right now, but I know that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We start by focusing in on who God is. Now, I mentioned earlier that this prayer isn't repeated in the early church. We don't see it in the writings of Paul. We don't see it in the recording of the book of Acts. So does that mean that the apostles, they heard this prayer that day, they said, hey, great, thanks for the lesson on prayer, even though we asked for it, and then we're not going to ever use it? On the contrary, a number of occasions we see prayer in the context of the model of the Our Father. My favorite passage that illustrates focusing on God first is found in Acts chapter 4. And in verses 23 through 31, Luke records for us a very interesting event that brings to center stage the Our Father. What happened was John and Peter were out doing the ministry of the gospel. The religious courts of the Sanhedrin summons them to come into their presence. And they wanted to, by all intents and purposes, to put a little fear into them. They wanted them ultimately to zip their mouth because they were proclaiming the truth of the one that they executed. Isn't it interesting that in the early church, people had to tell the followers of Jesus Christ to quiet down? But in our modern day in church, we got to command people to speak up. Enough said there. But the moral of this point is that after they were released from the custody of the religious leaders who wanted ultimately to put John and Peter to death, although they just didn't want a scandal on their hands because Christ was crucified not too much earlier than this occurrence. So they let them go. And notice what happens when they let them go. Verse 23 of chapter 4, when they had been released, we covered where they were being released from. Notice they went to their own companions. You can circle the word companions. It isn't speaking of their wives. They didn't have multiple wives. The companions that they went to was the other disciples and other key leaders in the church, the first church of Jerusalem. Now, they didn't go to the whole church because the whole church's attendance at that point was in the high thousands as we study the book of Acts. They didn't have a church building. They didn't have a school to meet in. They didn't have a movie theater to meet in. So no doubt that they were meeting probably in a smaller room, maybe in the upper room where Jesus appeared to them. But no doubt the key leaders were there. And it says after they went to their companions, notice what they did. They reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And it wasn't, hey, guys, I want to thank you very much for speaking this Jesus stuff to the people. We want to thank you. And we're going to give you a tax break this year. That wasn't, they didn't give them any pleasantries is what I'm trying to convey to you. They threatened them, probably their lives and their families' lives. Remember, the one they followed, they just crucified, okay? And so they reported this to the chief priest, that what the chief priest and the elders said. And then notice, and when after they finished, and when they heard this, because they need to get everybody on the same page, they say, hey, this is what's going on. We need to do this. They said, and when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Notice what they did. They put their focus on the sovereign hand of God. They didn't complain. They didn't blame shift. They didn't go in doubting God. Oh, what's God doing? I mean, after all, you know, they didn't do that either. They started by focusing on who it is that provides for them. Listen, you might say, I'm just starting out in church. I don't know if you can do this. Oh, I've been a believer for 30 years. This applies to you. Every day of your life, you should begin your time with God by focusing on His hand. And a number of times in the Bible, I don't have time to go into all of them, it starts out with focusing in on God's creation. Why? Because I believe in God's knowledge is foreknowledge. He knew that that would be one of the biggest things that would be attacked in our culture throughout history. No wonder why the drug addiction rate for teenagers is on the rise. Because we tell them they come from an ape. We tell them that their life is a mistake. We hand out things so that they could protect themselves from having a baby if they indulged in premarital sex. Okay, don't worry, here's a number, you can take care of it. We've told kids that they're just a number, that they're a mistake. No wonder why people don't feel the value of God in their life. Because the focus isn't on the fact that God created them, that they're not a mistake, that they're God's blessing. No matter how they look, whether they have a disability or deformity, they are a work of God. What if we as a people started to focus on the fact that nobody's a mistake? What if that would happen in our cultures, in our schools? I bet you would see crime go down. I know you would see children begin to, you know, we want to introduce all these education programs. We don't need more education programs. We need to show clearly who the Creator is. And these kids will reach for the stars because God has put it in our hearts to achieve and to be successful, no matter the tone of our voice or the color of our skin. Because He's the Creator. And that is hope that a child could hold on to if they're poor and they have nothing. And that's hope that a child could have if they're born with a silver spoon in their mouth to keep on keeping on. It doesn't matter. It levels the playing field when we set our eyes on who God is instead of all the problems that we have. And that will impact a child. That will impact a community. That will impact a culture. And that will impact a world. We have to refocus on who God is. Now, is there any merit to this? Or am I just barking here for nothing? For the sake of time, let me fast forward to the end of the story. Verse 31 in your outline, it says, and when they had prayed. So now, they have prayed. In this prayer, they also acknowledge Jesus as the holy servant Messiah. They use the word sovereign, that God is sovereign, that He's over all things. And notice what happens. And when they had prayed, the place that they had gathered together was shaken. My friends, just as was the case later in the book of Acts, when Paul and his buddies were imprisoned and chained up for the cause of the gospel, when they started praising God and singing, when God hears you and I focusing on who He is, He likes the sound of that. He taps His foot on His throne and He shakes things up. And that's what He did here. We need things shaken up in our lives because we lose confidence. We lose hope. Doesn't mean you're a bad Christian. Job was ready to jump out the window given all the things that happened to him. Fact is, no good wife told him to curse God and die. We didn't hear after her, you know, after that count, we didn't hear too much from her after that. Maybe Job, you know, bought her a one-way plane ticket to nowhere. I don't know. Maybe somebody poisoned her food. I don't know. But we do know what Job said. He said that song that we've sung many times. He sang that song that we heard earlier. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See what happens when we put our focus on God and off our problems. See what happens when we remove the naysayers and the doubters and the negative people in our life and we say, no, to the side, because my God is able. And I know right now in our culture, there's a big talk about recession. But when we talk about problems such as recession, I want to remind you of resurrection. And I want to remind you of who's on the throne right now. It's God. We have to focus in on Him. It says, and when they had gathered together, the place was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? This is when some people of different backgrounds, in fact, many charismaniacs like to jump on and say that, oh, this is a time that this opens the door to speaking in tongues. That's what this means. No, that's not anywhere here. Just you can read the whole text. It's not anywhere here. When the Spirit fills a person, it doesn't cause them to speak in an unknown language here. It gave them something else. It gave them boldness in their faith. It wasn't anything to stroke their ego, and it wasn't for the purpose of necessarily their own good. It was for their connection with God. In fact, when you study the filling of the Holy Spirit, it's not about you and I getting more of the Spirit. It's about the Spirit getting more of us. Big difference. The Holy Spirit indwells your life at the point of salvation. You can't lose your salvation because of the Holy Spirit. The problem we have is that we walk away from God, and I walk away from God sometimes, and I lose focus. But when we put the focus back on God, that Holy Spirit within us convicts us to have the confidence that comes from the empty tomb. And if God wants you to speak boldly to somebody, He's going to use you. But first and foremost, does He have you? And does He have your attention and your focus? We got to refocus on the source of our provision. The second thing we got to do, write this down, and this is the good part. You're glad I'm getting to this. Release your needs in prayer. Release your needs in prayer, but do it daily. That's what we're told here. You got to release your needs in prayer daily. We have great encouragement from the Our Father to do it on a daily basis. We're not, I can only pray once a year. I can only pray on Sundays about my needs. You can bring your needs on a daily basis to God. You'd never go over a quota with God. But some people like to teach as if there's a quota with God. Some people like to teach that you got to do more so that you could increase your ability to petition God with requests. But that's not true. We need to reject any teaching that even suggests that material wealth, physical health, favorable circumstances is dependent upon the amount of faith that you have or how pleased God is with you. And we also need to beware of those who teach that the more financial donations we give leads to more of an abundance of God's blessings in our life. These people are false teachers and false shepherds. They will rob you of your money in the long run and destroy you of your relationship with God. The faith, the so-called faith that they proclaim, is not a trusting faith, but a toxic faith. Let me tell you about the trusting faith that we're to have. Look what it says in Matthew 6:11. Give. Circle that word give. This is to petition God. To voice a request to God. That's what we're giving something to God. We focused on who He is. We focused on His power and His greatness. Now it's time to roll up the sleeves and bear our heart to the Lord. Lord, we got to talk with You. That's what they did in the upper room that day, the disciples. After they were released, they came together. They were giving a request to God. But before they did that, they focused on who God is. But it's appropriate to voice whatever needs you have to God. Give us, and then the word us adds a little something extra here. That if all we ever do is pray for us, being just yourself, okay? You're missing one of the ministries that God has for you as a believer. Somebody wants to say, I can't do nothing. I'm a nobody. No, no. Everybody could pray. Everybody could pray in their heart. You could pray for other people. You could pray for your family. Give us. It's in the plural here. Give us. We pray for our needs till the cows come home. But don't just pray for yourself. Pray for your neighbors. Get to know your neighbor's names. Go out to lunch with your neighbor. If your neighbor doesn't like you, they can't stand you, they dump snow on your drive port or your walkway, they steal your mail. Everybody has neighbors like that. Pray for them. Pray. Now, don't pray they get hit by a car. Don't pray for a fire. Again, don't contradict God's will. Pray for them to get saved. Pray for them to come to church and they can annoy me. No. Pray for people. Give us. Now notice, this day, our daily, and then put a line there. It's to be done every day. I can't stress this enough. It's to be done every day, but take it one day at a time. Jesus would say later on in this teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough problems of its own. One day at a time. Now, there's nothing wrong with long-range planning and long-range praying. Nothing wrong with that at all. But take it day by day. This day, Lord, I present to you this needs. However you want to voice it. But friend, do it every day. You don't exceed a limit with God. And he's able to hear your prayer request while he's hearing everybody else's prayer request. Now, you'll never believe that. Oh, how can that possibly be? That's never been proven. Well, if you're going to be given over to that type of a doubt, then I got news for you. You're going to become a very negative, dried up individual, spiritually speaking. There are some things about God that are impossible for us to know. If Mary, who was at the age of 15, was told that she was to be with child, and the angel said to her, hey, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. If she can hear that news that she's carrying the Holy Messiah, this had never happened before, never going to happen again, then you and I, sitting right here in the comfort of this church today, best better believe that we can trust the God of the impossible. Time and time again, God has fulfilled his promises of the impossible. I thank God that I can't fully understand him, because I would find a way to doubt that too. I thank God that my faith is in Jesus Christ and in the rest of how it all works out, some of which I can say honestly, I just don't frankly understand in my human finite mind. But I give myself to his sovereignty. I give myself to his will. And I want to give my needs to him every day. Now circle the word bread here. What type of bread is this, by the way? Pumpernickel? Chocolate chip bread? I mean, I love chocolate chip bread. I had some of that the other day. I'm going to buy stock in whatever company makes that. Well, wait, I got to get some extra money to do that first, maybe next year. But what kind of bread is he talking about? Well, first we have to understand the context. In New Testament times, people lived hand to mouth. Okay, we have to understand that. Now, this almost seems ridiculous today, when we have an abundance of food all around us. But it's not just limited to food. This prayer is to echo throughout the ages for all of us to understand that this is talking about whatever needs that we have, not wants. Big difference. See, if all we ever do is pray for our wants, we're never going to get down to our needs. Your needs are more important than your wants. Nothing wrong with your wants if they come about. Nothing wrong with your wants at all, as long as they're not in violation of God's holy word and his will. But your needs are far greater. What are your needs today? I want to give you two categories of needs. This verse isn't in your outline, but I want to give you a blanket need that all of us have, okay? And you should pray this need every day. This is to add into your prayer time. Every one of us who draws breath, that covers everybody, right? Needs to ask for the daily need of wisdom. Every day. Oh, no, I got it all figured out. I don't need that. Well, you definitely need wisdom, because you're acting stupid right now. I just want to be honest with you. That's foolish. The dirtiest word in the Bible, the F word, fool. Don't be a fool. You need wisdom. I need wisdom. In fact, in the book of James, the epistle written by the half-brother of the Lord, who became the lead and senior pastor of the very first church in Jerusalem, known for his reputation not as just being the half-brother of the Lord, not as being the very first pastor of the Christian church, his reputation was known for his beat-up knees. He was known in the early church as old camel knees, because he was always in prayer. And it's James who says this in 1 James and James 1:5. If anyone, and I mean anyone, he says, lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously without finding fault. In other words, you don't got to fill out an application for wisdom. You don't have to have an impeccable record and just whatever thing you want to pull out to ask for wisdom. You should ask for wisdom on a daily basis, and you should ask for wisdom in just about every decision that you're making. Now, wisdom here is not just what you want to hear from God. Wisdom is what God wants you to do. He wills for you to do. Ask for wisdom. That is a general need for all of us to pray on a daily basis. I encourage you to start today. Ask for wisdom. A big need. Now, that's going to be personalized based on your life. Every one of you raised your hand earlier when I said, who has needs? Maybe it's small to me, but it's big to you. I got news to you. It's big to God, too. Present your need to Him. My friends, this is the practicality of what Jesus was teaching. This wasn't said to be recited over and over again. Okay, you've been a bad boy this week. Go say five Our Fathers, three Hail Marys, and gargle some salt water, and it's all forgiven. That don't do anything for you. But when you focus in on who God is, and you release your needs instead of holding on to them, and you do it every day, and your needs are brought before God, watch Him begin, not necessarily answer all of our prayer requests, but watch Him fill you with a confidence that you previously didn't have. We've heard this before. It was said hundreds of years ago. There are three answers to prayer. Yes, no, and are you kidding? No. Yes, no, and maybe. Not yes, no, and put a little more money in the basket, folks. Not yes, no, and you got to believe more. And usually those who teach that, they stretch out their words. Believe. Trust. Heal. And, you know, it's almost like, you almost want to say, you know, if you have a problem with constipation, I know a few doctors I can point you to. I'll be happy to drive you there. There's a few people who work in law enforcement. They probably don't have to worry about lights, right? We get you right there. We don't want you to have an accident. It's not about that. See, word faith healers or proclaimers, they cleverly couch their money-making schemes in pious-sounding theology while claiming all the while to be instruments of God's power and His grace. In reality, they're just looking to see who they can devour, those who have been made vulnerable by circumstances and the pain of illness. They have perfected the fine art of balancing hope with guilt in order to convert our suffering into their profit. Make no mistake about it. This has nothing to do with God's compassion, but everything to do with their unhealthy, unbiblical, unordained desire for cash. That's not the God we pray to. The God we pray to isn't looking for you to tip Him more so He can bless you more. The God we pray to is sovereign and is proactive, and we are reactive to Him. And my friends, your walk with God will go to a different height and a different level when we put our eyes on Him, and not even on our own ability to impress God, but just to open our hearts and worship Him. And then the needs of your heart will flow out to Him. And maybe not every need will be met, because God has a sovereign purpose in all of that. Again, that we may not necessarily understand on this side of heaven, but bet your bottom dollar this as much is true. He will give you a peace that surpasses all human understanding, because our God and Father in heaven shall supply for all of our needs according to His riches in heaven. Philippians 4:19. That's the God we serve. Write this last point down before we close. We recognize the provider, God Almighty, God, the King of the universe. We release our needs in prayer. We're not told to just hold it in and just stand there and pretend we don't feel it. We're encouraged to bring our needs to God. We're encouraged to cry out. You're not weak if you pray. As I told you last week, you're just getting stronger when you're on your knees. And there's a principle that I want to leave you with today. I've shared it before, mentioned it in a message, but I've never made it a point. I'm making it a point today for you to make it a point in your life. In your marriage, in your home, in your walk with God, in just about anything you do. In fact, I've added a little bit of a rhyme to it. Okay? Write this point down. Remember, and thank God I didn't spell anything wrong here, where God guides, He provides. You want to say that with me once you finish writing it down? On the count of three. One, two, three. Where God guides, He provides. I was in a rhyming mood this week. Let me tell you why. Joseph likes a number of cartoons, and one of them he likes is the Mickey Mouse Playhouse. I don't know if you've ever seen that one. And there's an episode that you can look up called Mickey's Silly Sunday or something like that. And for some reason, he's rhyming everything he says. It was hilarious. But you know something about rhymes? They stick with you. That's why music is so powerful, because a message is being conveyed. Did you know that out of all the things that David could have listed as his chief accomplishments at the end of his life, he listed that he was a songwriter for God. Imagine that. He was the king who expanded all the borders, defeated giants and bears and all that stuff. Had a few women as well, which wasn't too good. But he said, I'm a songwriter for God. That's my worth in this life. My friends, we got to remember this rhyme this morning, that where God guides us, He provides us. And I want to add to this for you, to the give us this day our daily bread, this portion of the prayer. I want to close with you with my absolute favorite correlating passage to this biblical principle. It's where this biblical principle comes from, that where God guides, He provides. I don't care where you are on your journey right now. You need to make this point become a principle and a conviction of your heart, my friends. The story is found in the Gospel of Luke. The context in Luke chapter 5 is that Jesus is beginning to put together His team, His disciples, His apostles. He's already spoken at this point to Peter and Andrew. He's already spoken with Nathanael. In fact, He's very encouraged by Nathanael's faith. But Peter and Andrew and John have not yet begun following Christ. And so after a series of days or weeks, we're not sure for certain, these men go back to their professions, many of them fishermen. And that's where we pick up Luke chapter 5. And allow me, it's not in your notes, all of the verses, but allow me to start in 5, verse 1. So it was, the multitude pressed Him, that's Jesus, to hear the word of God. At this point, as I've told you before, the crowds were just simply enormous that were following Jesus. They were coming for healing. They were coming to hear His word. And so the multitude was pressing Him, that He stood by the lake, and He saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from Him, and they were washing their nets. So what's happening here is that it's at the end of the day, in fishermen terms, of their fishing cycle, and they're washing their nets. Now, the fact that they're washing their nets so quickly tells us that it wasn't much of a catch that day. Verse 3. Then He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Now, circle Simon, if you have that in your notes. That's Peter. He would get the name Cleopas in the Greek, which is translated in the English to Peter. Petros, Peter. I almost think of the fact of Peter's name in Greek means rock. And I really believe this happened. I'm going to ask God when I get up there, or I'll talk to Peter. I believe Jesus put His hand on Peter's shoulder and felt how strong this guy was, and said, your name is going to be Rocky. Now, He had a double meaning there. It was to be a nickname, but of course we find out later, and Peter would come to rock, would come to realize this later, that he was going to be one of the pillars of the church. And so Rocky here is asked to, you know, Rocky, go out and go put out the boat out on the land. And why? Because Jesus said He wanted to sit down and He wanted to teach the multitude from there. He wanted to teach people from there because they were all around Him, so it was quite difficult for them to hear His voice. So in order for Him, they didn't have a microphone then. They didn't have an amplified sound, so they actually needed to push Him out so people can hear Him. So they push Him out. He begins to speak. And notice what happens in verse 4. When He had stopped speaking. Now, in a minute, I'm going to tell you what He was teaching them. Because we're not told what he was teaching them in word, but we're going to know what he taught them in example, which probably confirmed the word that he gave them. When he had stopped teaching, he said, "Launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch." Now, that's what Jesus said to Peter, Rocky. This is ridiculous because look what Peter says. But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing." He's begrudgingly saying, "Okay, Lord, nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net." And I probably wonder what he's thinking. This guy's a carpenter over here. He builds tables and houses and huts. He's going to tell me how to fish. Lord, we've been doing this all night. But he begrudgingly lets down the net. He says, "At your word, I'll let down the net." Verse 6, "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boat so that they began to sink." Amazing. They were catch. Imagine this scene right here. Peter probably was like, "You know what, guys? I'm only going to need one other person with me. This carpenter's crazy. Let's just go out. We'll humor him and put down the nets, even though we just cleaned them." They lower the nets. And then all of a sudden, the top line of the net, there's a tug on it. They begin to pull it up. Peter, picture Peter on the boat. "Hey, come over here. There's a lot of fish here." They pick it up so much that the boat begins to sink. Because where God guides, he provides. It says in verse 8, "Then Simon saw this and he fell down to Jesus' knees and he said, 'Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord.'" He had the same experience Isaiah had in Isaiah chapter 6 when he encountered the awesome presence of God. "For I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips." But Jesus' words about his provision is not something that we're to be afraid of, because look what it says. Jesus said this, "Do not be afraid," in verse 10. "From now on, you will catch men." What happened after this passage of Scripture? Did the disciples say, "You know what, this here Jesus guy is good for business. Let's make him senior partner in the fishing business. We can make a lot of money." They didn't do that. They dropped their nets. And they trusted in the one who was their provider. They released their cares into his concern, into his heart. And they went. They were going to go where God guided, because at that very moment what Jesus must have been teaching from that boat to the masses was that our Heavenly Father will provide, and there's a principle here that we all need to know, that when God touches something, it becomes incredible. But without his touch, it's only a matter of time until it falls apart. And a greater biblical principle here, and where this principle comes from, is that, my friends, where God guides you, God will provide for you. Right now in your life today, do you believe that? Maybe you've went to doctor, just like that hemorrhaging woman who reached out and touched the cloak of Jesus. And after 12 years of spending a lot of money and a lot of time and on the verge of death, was healed like that. Maybe you're coming to Jesus with a dire, straight need right now. Maybe it's your grief. Maybe it's the pain of a sin that you've told nobody about. Maybe it's your unbelief, and today you're ready to say, "I want to put my faith in. I'm not going to worry about what my horoscope is. I'm going to trust in the one who placed the stars in the sky. I'm not going to worry about if there's extraterrestrial life. I'm going to focus and love the one who put the planets in their rotation. I'm going to give my heart to the one." And maybe today you love the Lord and you're walking with him, and you need to be reminded that where he guides you, he will provide for you. I want to encourage you one more time. Let's say this principle together on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Where God guides, he provides. I want you to have that on the tip of your tongue and in your heart, in your marriages, in your personal life, things that are difficult right now, children, whatever it might be, remember that principle. Because it was Jesus who taught us to pray for our needs when he said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much that we could come before you. Thank you that we don't have to Be concerned that we have overpassed the limit of how we can come before you. Thank you for your love that is endless and unconditional. Thank you for your mercies that renew each morning. And thank you for your grace that is all sufficient. Father, we realize that all of our needs may not be met on this side of heaven. But we know that there is no trial and there is no temptation which is common to man that can overtake us. That you will provide for us wherever you guide us. I pray for everybody today, God, who has children, young and old, listening and those even disobedient, that you would give these parents strength, God. Give them a peace, God, to keep on keeping on. Pray for those new parents, God, that you would give them wisdom, God, in raising their children. Pray for marriages that are struggling today. Pray for some of our widows that are here today. Lord, I pray for those who need to give something over to you, need to surrender a habit or an addiction. I pray, God, that they would just let it go today. I pray for those who are walking the walk right now and doing well, that you would encourage them, that you want them to do what these disciples did, to follow you with everything they got. And I pray for those who are here today, who walked in here with no hope, and today have heard that your Son, Jesus Christ, died for their sins and rose from the dead, that he has conquered the grave, and he's conquered our doubt and our pain and our hurt. And he's even conquered our loneliness. Because you have said, Lord, in your word, through your principles to be applied, that wherever you guide us, you will provide us. We pray this prayer in the name of you, our Heavenly Father, in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said, Amen.